I'm wondering if you've ever met a truly confident person. A truly confident person. I say a truly confident person because perhaps your experience is like mine. Many people who present as the most confident are, it seems, the least actually internally convinced of themselves, the most in need of affirmation from other people. They tend to act more confident than others. But enough of that. I'm talking about a true kind of confidence, a true conviction about the future and about their needs in the present. And I ask that because this book is about confidence. What we've been studying in the Epistle to the Philippians now over many, many months has been about a person who has been radiating joy, yes, but more than that, been radiating confidence. And I just invite you to turn back to Philippians 1 with me, and I'll just take you through a couple verses just so you can see it with your own eyes. This is a man, the Apostle Paul, who is radiating a conviction, a confidence about where he is. Notice what he says in verse 6. He is speaking of these Philippian believers, and he says that he is confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, that's speaking of God, will perform it, will complete it, until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he is radiating in a confidence about them. But now to go ahead to verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, I want you to know that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel has been furthered by the things that have happened to me, so that my bonds in Christ, my bonds being in Christ, I am a prisoner of Christ, is manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident, growing more confident by my bonds, by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So not only is Paul expressing confidence, he is saying that his situation in life has made other people more confident. Wow, what an interesting statement. He then goes on to say in verse 18, he says that in every way, Christ is preached as the result of his suffering, of his imprisonment. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Why? For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. I know that what I'm going through right now will result in my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, my confident expectation, my confident hope is that in nothing I shall be ashamed. It doesn't matter whether imprisonment, it doesn't matter whether assassination, it doesn't matter whether a martyrdom, poverty. I know that what I'm going through right now will result in Christ being magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I know. It's my earnest expectation. It is my confident hope. And will you know to go ahead to verse 25? And having this, what's the next word? Confidence. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. You see what's going on here? Here is a guy who entirely from a human perspective has no ground for confidence. None. I mean, think about our world today, the kind of person that you think of as the kind of confident person. The one who has the money they need. The one who has the good fortune they need. The one who has the position and influence and power and prestige that they need. The one who has the physical beauty that makes them stand out to others. That's the confident person. They have a reason to be confident. And then you see this guy. He's under house arrest, a prisoner of Rome. He is likely chained to a Roman soldier, perhaps while he is writing these words. No freedom of movement. His ministry, the influence of his ministry, is being diminished by others who are running around trying to fill in for his influence while he is tucked away under house arrest. And yet he is entirely confident. I'm confident about what is going to happen to you. I'm confident about what's going to happen in my imprisonment. I am confident whether I'm in life or whether I'm in death, in suffering or in plenty. I'm just entirely confident about what's going to happen. Now you say, is this delusion? Is this just someone who is laboring under some kind of mental state that he is just able to kind of whistle past the graveyard, as they say? Well, then we get into chapter 4. And he's talking about a kind of confident contentment. A kind of contentment that rejoices always, no matter the circumstances. That is gentle to every single person, no matter how they respond. Let your moderation, literally your gentleness, be known to everyone. A spirit that is not anxious about anything, but is praying about everything with thanksgiving. And he says, as in words we studied last week, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, literally to be self-contained, to have enough sufficiency in whatever circumstance I'm in. I have enough. Why? He says, I know both how to be abased, to be brought very low. I know how to abound, be brought very high. Everywhere and in all things, in every place and in every situation, I am instructed. I have learned the secret, as that word is we talked last week. I have been initiated into a mystery of both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Why? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. Have you ever heard of someone who has a can-do attitude? A can-do kind of spirit. Do you know with those kind of people, it really matters, doesn't really matter so much about their attitude, it matters whether they can back it up. You say, well, I have a can-do attitude. Well, you know, I had a can-do attitude back when I was playing high school basketball too. And I remember we went into a game against St. Thomas Academy here in town. They had three future Division I basketball players. And I'm sure, I can't remember the locker room, but I'm sure we went in saying, guys, we can do it. We can do this. And the final score ended up, they were in the 60s and we were in the 20s. I still remember how much that's been seared into my memory. They were in the 60s, we were in the 20s. We couldn't back it up. It didn't, can do? No, we couldn't do. That was the reality, we couldn't do. The point is, what is the basis for this confidence that Paul can say, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. The title of the message this morning is The Strength of Contentment. Last week we talked about the secret of contentment. We talked last Sunday evening about the school of contentment, how God teaches us contentment. And this morning I want to look at the confidence of contentment, the conviction, the strength, the power of contentment, that no matter what circumstance you are called to live in today in your Christian life, you can. You can. Because you can do all things through the one who is strengthening you. Let's look at the strength of this contentment this morning, as we so often do, in three ways. I want to start, first of all, with the purpose of this strength. The purpose of this contentment, strength that Paul is referring to here. One of the most famous verses, probably even in our New Testament. And one, frankly, that has received a currency in our culture beyond just even our church life. You maybe remember a famous quarterback from the University of Florida, Tim Tebow, a man who was playing for the national championship, and on his eye black was inscribed Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. And if you remembered Tim Tebow, just this guy who was just a block of granite of a human being, I mean, truly just incredibly powerful person, you can just kind of feel this sense, I can do it. I'm not criticizing Tim Tebow or any of the other athletes who have kind of adopted this as their motto of strength and endurance. I can do anything, even truck linebackers to get touchdowns. I can do it. But you know, the reality, friends, is, and again, I'm not being critical of them. I'm just saying it has nothing to do with this passage. It really does. Because notice again the verse that we're dealing with here, the context that we're dealing with. This is not talking about a kind of self-assertion. I can do it. Because who is the one talking? The one who is in a place in his life when from a human perspective he could do nothing. Paul's not sitting here saying, you know what? If I just get out of this Roman jail, you're not going to be able to stop me. No. Here's a guy who's chained to a Roman soldier. He has no freedom. He has no ability to go and do what he wants to do in life. He is utterly impoverished. Before they sent him this gift, he would have been very empty. He told them, in fact, in verse 14, you have done well that you did communicate, you shared with my affliction, with my suffering. Paul wasn't under any kind of delusion that he wasn't weak, that he wasn't incapable. Paul, in fact, was embracing it. Here was a guy who's saying, I can do all things. And it has nothing to do with his own confident self-assertion. And also, it had nothing to do with his self-advancement. How often do we have this kind of an idea and it's in currency in our churches today? It's the power of positive thinking. You can do anything you put your mind to. You can make it if you just believe in yourself hard enough. And this kind of language enters in even to Christian churches. But that has nothing to do with this. You just need to kind of have a positive outlook on life. That's not what Paul's saying here. If there was one person who had no reason to have a confident and positive outlook on life, it was the Apostle Paul, where he was suffering and what he was experiencing in the moment. So this is a confidence that's not rooted at all in self-advancement, self-assertion. What was it? What is this, the purpose of this kind of statement? It is entirely in God-dependence. It's not self-assertion. It's not self-advancement. It is only in God-dependence. I can do all things. Well, what things, Paul? Well, go back to the previous verse. I know how to be abased. I know how to be brought to the very lowest rung of society. I can do all things. I can be abased. I can be humbled, humiliated. What else can you do, Paul? Well, I know how to abound. I know to have everything I need in a material sense. I know how to be, in that sense, wealthy. Paul, what can you do? I can do that too. What else can you do, Paul? Well, everywhere in all things, I'm instructed to be full. Okay, I can do that. I can live in a way that is full. What else, Paul? And hungry. I can be hungry through him who strengthens me. I know how to abound and how to suffer need. If you overflow me with resources and gifts, I know how to do that. I can do that. And I know also how to be brought very low and to suffer need. Well, what's the point, Paul? He says, I know in every circumstance to be content. That's what I can do. So if you bring me to be hungry and impoverished, I can do the all things of being content in that circumstance. And on the other hand, if you make me very wealthy and you give me great prestige and honor, I know I can in that sense also be content. I also can rejoice in the Lord, even in that elevated position. I can do all things. In other words, what Paul is saying is this. He has all the power he needs to do whatever God leads him to do, whatever God calls him to do. That's really what he's saying. Because none of us would look at this passage and say, well, Paul, does that mean you can lift a 500-pound weight? Paul, does that mean you can leap across tall buildings in a single bound? Paul, does that mean that you're not constrained by the laws of gravity? You say, I can do all things. No. Through Christ. There's a song that I've reflected on. It's a wonderful message. It says, "The love of God will not lead you where the grace of God will not keep you." The love of God will never lead you to a place where the grace of God will not keep you and where the power of God will not enable you. Wherever circumstance, in whatever circumstance, in that dependence we have on God, God says, if I bring you to a circumstance, it's because you can do it. Because I am assuring you that you can do anything I call you to do. That's the purpose. If God leads you somewhere, he is going to empower you to be able to fulfill it with contentment, with joy, with a gentle spirit, with peace, with the absence of anxiety. That's what he's communicating. I can do all things, anything I am led to do through Christ, which strengthens me. So that's first of all the purpose. We have to embrace that. This is not about some kind of self-power, self-advancement, self-assertion. No, it is about God dependence. And secondly, we need to see here the power of this strength. The power. I can do all things. How? Through Christ. Through Christ. He is the one who strengthens me. Now, can we just reflect on that for a moment? The power of Jesus Christ. If someone were to ask you, what is the power of Jesus Christ like? Paul would have loved to talk to you about that. Because it was when Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, another city of that day. And Colossae was a church that was mixed up in some kinds of heresies, some kinds of teaching that was being propagated in there, that there was Christ, yes, and Jesus, and he was important, but there were these other kind of mysteries. There were these other kinds of ideas that you needed to add into Jesus. You needed to bring together. You needed to synchronize them together, and then you'd have the real truth. And Paul is saying to them, no, all you need is Christ. You don't need anything, and you don't need any truth beyond his truth. You don't need any power beyond his power. And in communicating this to them in chapter 1, he says, by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now, the power of Christ is the power to create. To create everything we see around us. As John said in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, by this Word, by this manifestation, by this extension, if you will, of the very life of God. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. He goes on to say in Colossians chapter 1, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By Jesus, by his power, all things in this world today hang together. In other words, you would say that the laws of nature are the power of Jesus Christ. It is the power of Jesus Christ himself who keeps everything that we see in order today. This is the power that now Paul says to you. This power is available to strengthen you. In other words, there should be no doubt in our mind about whether the power is sufficient on his end. Whether there is enough power in the reservoir, in the electrical current, in the circuit board, if you will, of heaven, in order to direct strength our way. There's no concern about that. He is the one who holds all things together. And so therefore, what is the question? The question is, where are we? It was Jesus who the night before he died spoke to his disciples and said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do how much? Nothing. If you have a vine in your backyard today, and you were to go home, and you were to take the branch that came off that vine, and you were to sever it, you were to separate it from that vine, you would see very quickly there is no life in that branch. The only strength that that branch has is what is coming from the vine. The source of life is not in the branch. And Jesus is making the same kind of analogy. In your spiritual life, your participation in the kingdom of God is entirely dependent on your connection to me. Sever me, separate us, and there is nothing that you can do for my purposes. And you know this is true all around us in nature. Nature is full of pictures exactly like this. Where is the power of a tree? In what you see or in what you don't see? In what you don't see. The power of a tree is in its root system, below ground, pulling resources from the ground around it, from nature around it, and that power, that life, goes to the rest of the tree. The power is in what you don't see. You see a mighty river. You see the Mississippi River coursing down. You see a great mountain stream pouring down. And what you don't see, behind it, are all the tributaries feeding it with the life that creates this massive river rushing and roaring in through downtown Minneapolis. You see a windmill, and you see that windmill going furiously. What you do not see is the power of the windmill. You don't see the wind itself. And the same thing is true of us as Christians. When Paul says, I can do, I am confident, I have this expectation, I can do anything, what he's saying is, it's not through me. It's not through any individual power I have in myself. It is through his power. And it's even goes beyond that. Because the reality, the fundamental reality of our lives as human beings is not strength. It's weakness. How can you not see in the example of the tragic example of Hunter, a 10-year-old, whose life has been cut short by weakness that he could not control, he had no power over. And the story of our lives as we grow and as we mature and then as we weaken and as we die is that we fundamentally do not have control. We are characterized by weakness, not by strength. And isn't that true not only physically, but spiritually, morally? How many ways this week did your weakness trip you up? How many ways this week, how many times did you realize my weakness revealed itself in my irritation? I lost my temper. My weakness revealed itself in my self-centeredness, in my cravings and my desires and my lusts, and in my anxieties and in my fears and in my concerns. It's weakness that characterizes us. And so it is in this weakness that the power of God is manifested. This week, I flew to Chicago for a little retreat that my firm was putting on, and I flew back, and I got on an airplane. And when I got on that airplane, and that airplane was taxiing down the runway, it was being held down by a powerful force. What force is that? Gravity. A very powerful force. Just get out of the pew and jump. You'll see a powerful force working down upon you. Well, how did that plane take off? Was gravity eliminated? Was gravity no longer working on that plane when it took off into the air? No, what happened? A greater law exerted power. Gravity was still pushing down on that plane, but do you know what was actually the greater law? Lift. As that wind went over that wing at that angle with that amount of force and thrust, the power of lift overcame the power of gravity, and that plane went rocketing into the air. You see, the question is not whether you are going to eliminate your human weakness any more than you can eliminate the power of gravity in this world. The only question is whether you will have a greater power acting on you. Whether you will submit yourself to a greater force, a greater strength, a divine strength in all of your circumstances. And when you do, when you understand how to depend on a greater power than you, you will elevate. Not because of your strength, but despite your weakness. That's the teaching of Scripture. That is what Paul is saying here. I am weak, and yet I can do all things, not through my strength, but despite my weakness, because it is Him who strengthens me, and so I can do all things. One of the great examples of this in our Bible is from Paul himself. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, we just read it in our New Testament reading, if you're reading through the Bible with us this year. This week, Paul is reflecting on a particularly painful weakness for him, a particularly painful circumstance. He says that he has been given a thorn in the flesh. Now, I don't know if ever of you have been pierced by a thorn. If you've been working out in the yard and there's a bramble bush and you said, ouch! This picture for Paul is of something very agonizing for him that he was called to deal with. You say, what was that? We don't know for sure, but the best guess we have is that it was an eye condition. And we say that because in the book of Galatians, Paul writes to this church at Galatia that loved him so much, and he says, I bear you record that you would have plucked out your own eye and given it to me. Now, that really probably makes sense only if there was some condition they were aware of that they knew was causing him great pain. And he says, if you could have given me, if you could have given me an eye transplant, even with no kind of anesthesia, you would have done it. And this was so painful to Paul that 2 Corinthians 12 relates that he pleaded with God three different times to take it away from him. I mean, truly, not just God, will you help me? I mean, truly beseeching God, pleading with God, please take this weakness, take this pain, take this agony away from me. And listen to what he says. He, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's enough. Friend, do you remember what the root of contentment is? The very word content means self-sufficient, self-contained. It's enough. What is contentment? Contentment is looking at whatever circumstance you're in and saying, it's enough. I have enough. I don't need. Now in this pain and weakness that Paul was experiencing, God himself said to him, my grace, what you have in me is enough. It's sufficient. For my strength, God says, is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You say, what do you mean by that? You mean God's strength gets more powerful in my... You mean God's strength isn't enough generally? No. It's not talking about the amount of his strength. It's talking about what his strength will be attributed to. Say, what do you mean by that? It's when I am weak that it is seen that the strength is only of God, not of me. Now, in your house, you almost certainly, I sure hope you do, you have an alarm, a smoke alarm, a carbon monoxide alarm. And do you know what those detectors have? Many of them, they're required by code to be hardwired. You have to connect a wire to your electrical system so that there is enough power. And the smoke and carbon monoxide alarm is run through electricity. But do you know what all of them also have? What do they have? Batteries. Now just imagine for a second when that alarm went off. In a real sense, you wouldn't know what was powering it. Is it the electrical system or is it the batteries? Well, we don't know. It's just going off. And do you know some of us are operating in our lives, if you will, if you'll allow the analogy, with our own battery pack. And what God is saying is, no. When there's no batteries in your tank, if you will, if there's no batteries in your life, there's no other resource, there's no other source of supply in this medical crisis, you have no control. Then my strength is made perfect. Why? Because it got stronger? No, because it was obvious that that was the only source. It's brought to its full completion because you can rely only on my strength and on nothing else. And friends, do you know why? That's why God brings us to some of the most difficult circumstances in our lives, so that he can strip away all the batteries that we've been running life on, all of our self-effort, all of our self-sufficiency, and then we step back and say, wait, God, you're the only one that I can rely on in this position. I've said it again, and I'll say it over and over again, how healthy it was as a young man when I realized a medical condition I had, a brain tumor that I had no control over. I had no control with it being there, and I had no control about whether it would be resolved successfully for my health. And it was such a wonderful thing for me spiritually to be forced to sit back and say, God, I have no control, so all I can do is rely entirely on you. And in circumstances in your life today and in mine, God is trying to teach you that. He's saying to you, Christian, you failed in this area over and over again, haven't you? Don't you think it's time you rely on me? Christian, do you see that this circumstance you have no control in? Don't stop being anxious. Stop worrying. You have no control over it. Start trusting me. You can do it through the one who strengthens you. Oh, what a blessed thing it is. As uncomfortable and as weak and as scary as it feels to put all our trust in him, what a necessary thing it is for us to be brought to that point. Do you see how Paul responded in 2 Corinthians 12? He said, after God told him that my strength is made perfect in weakness, he said, most gladly, will I rather glory in my infirmities. What he was saying is, I will boast. That's the idea. I will boast. I will rejoice most gladly in all of my weaknesses. Yes, this painful eye condition that is causing me such pain, that's causing me such agony, I'll rejoice in it. I'll glory in it. You mean I'm impoverished? You mean that my bank account is emptied? My retirement account has been eliminated? Well, I can glory. I can rejoice. You mean I'm laid low? I'm humiliated for the sake of Christ in the eyes of those around me? Most gladly, I will glory in it. You say, this makes no sense. You're right. It makes no sense until you have experienced the power of Christ in that situation. And I know there are many of you here today who would say, I have by God's grace. And I would be willing to get up right here this morning and testify that when I was completely out of my own power, when I had no control, God showed up and strengthened me, and you wouldn't believe. That's why Paul could say, I can do all things, because he had experienced it, because he had lived it, and therefore he could say, I'm confident. I know. I've been taught. I've been to the school of contentment. I can do all things. Why? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. That means going without, in needs. In persecutions, you take pleasure, Paul, when you're persecuted. In distresses, you take pleasure when you're distressed for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Yes, I take pleasure in being weak. because only then will I truly see the complete nature of God's power for me. Friends, this is why Paul could say, I can do all things. Because he had learned the secret that in his own weakness, when things were entirely outside of his control, he could depend on the one who would be strong in him. So notice not only here, this purpose, this power, this strength of contentment is for you to do anything that God leads you to do, to be in any circumstance to which he leads you in love. The secondly is the power of this strength. It is the very power of Christ being made perfect in our weakness. And finally, let's talk briefly about the participation in this power. You see, this is not a power in which we are passive. It is a power in which we are active. Now you say, what do you mean? What is the difference between those things? And let me try to explain it. If you have ever been a parent, and particularly if you have young children, you will quickly realize the difference between a child who asks you for help and they actually want your help, and between a child who asks you for help and they just want you to do it. Child, can you vacuum the floor for me? They pull out the vacuum. They drop the vacuum. Dad, can you help? No, you just want me to vacuum the floor for you. Dad, can you help me ride my bike? Gets on the bike, starts pedaling. Dad holds. Yeah, that child wants your help. They don't just want you to do it for them. And you know, the same thing is true for us. Some of us, I think, are waiting around for God's strength. Hey, God, the strength's not here yet. I'm just sitting down and waiting for it. God, the joy's not here yet. I'm just sitting down and waiting for me to start feeling joy. Until then, I'll be pretty discontent and cranky. Hey, God, I'm not feeling victory over my temper. I'm not feeling victory over my lust. I'm not feeling victory over my selfishness. Let me know when you're ready to send it my way, and then I'll have victory. Nonsense. Do you remember what Paul said? I can do all things. You hear that? Not, hey, you do all things while I kick it back here and wait for you to do it. No. Paul's participation was, God, if you've put me in a situation, you're calling me to do it. And yes, I will do it only on your strength, because in my weakness, you're made strong. But God, you're calling me to do it. There's a wonderful picture in the Old Testament of this. It's just such a touching picture, if you've been a parent with a young child. And it's a picture from Jacob, the great patriarch of Israel. And Jacob, at the very end of his life in Genesis, is giving blessings to his sons. Not all of them blessings when you come to Reuben, frankly. Unstable as water, Reuben, you won't excel. I don't know, that doesn't sound like the best blessing to me. But in any event, one of them is he's talking about Joseph. And you know the history of Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, the son of his old age, the son of Rachel. Do you remember what Jacob's blessing was for Joseph? He says this in Genesis 49, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Can you just picture that? Here's this son, Joseph, striking integrity and character, and there's archers just sniping at him, just sniping at him, just sniping at him. He experienced that his whole life. And listen to what it says. But his bow, Joseph's bow, his bow abode in strength. He had a strong bow in response to all those who were sniping at him. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Did you get that picture? Here are these archers just sniping at Jacob, and Jacob's got a bow, and he's like this little child, this little boy, who's pulling out that bow for the first time, and he's got all these enemies, and he's pulling this bow back, but he doesn't have enough strength. He doesn't have enough strength to get the bow back, and here is the Father of Israel, God himself, coming next to him and taking that hand with his giant hand and that powerful bow, and his hand goes on the other side, and he says, "Here, son, let's pull this bow back." His hands were made strong by the powerful hands of God himself. And once you know that picture, you know what God wants to do in your life this week. You say, "I'm going through it this week, Pastor. I am brought to the end of myself. Pull the bow back. Pull the bow back this week." And when you do it in confidence, in God dependence, his giant hand will be with yours, providing the strength. You see, I don't know how I can be content in my circumstances this week. Pull the bow back. Rejoice. Rejoice. And his hand will be the one pulling the bow. Paul said, "I can do all things." Yes, everything. Whatever God calls me to do this week, whatever victory he calls me to win this week over my own fleshly weakness, he will be doing it. But your hand has to be on the bow. You have to be pulling it back with him. And he will cooperate. He will participate. He will provide all the strength you need. My question as we close this morning, friends, is simply this. Where do you need to pick the bow back up this morning? In what areas? Maybe it's joy. Maybe it's freedom from anxiety. Maybe it's generosity in a season of great plenty. You say, "How do I be content in a season of great plenty?" It's not about your circumstances. Do you know what will show your contentment? How radically you give the surplus God has given to you. How do I do it? Pick up the bow. Pick up the bow. And when you pull it back, in dependence on him, crying out to him, "God, you know I'm weak. I need your strength." You can do all things through him who strengthens you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the circumstances you bring into our life. In some seasons, you may bring abundance, and in some seasons, you may bring need. But in all things, and in all seasons, and in all circumstances, we can do all things. Oh, Father, convince us of this. Persuade us of this. Help us to believe it in our unbelief, that whatever circumstances we are in this week, we can have confidence that we can do it. We can do it. Strengthen our hands with your mighty hands. May our bows be pulled back with strength this morning. May our arrows fly with your strength to accomplish your will. Let's pause for just a few moments this morning. Maybe for some of us, we need to acknowledge our weakness. We have been too proud of our own strength and of our own ability, and we need to see that until we acknowledge our weakness, we'll never know his strength. Maybe this morning it's time for us to humble ourselves and say, "Oh God, you know my weakness in all these areas." Maybe for some of us it's claiming his strength and saying, "God, I see with a new eye today that I can do it this week. I can do it. I can. So I claim your strength. I claim your promise. And I'm going to do it this week in your promise. I will do it." And maybe for some of us, we just need to be persuaded a little bit more. We need confidence. We need a can-do attitude. Father, whatever's needed today, bring that, we pray. And I say to you, friend, with our heads bowed, you will only know the power of Christ if you embrace the person of Christ. Jesus came so that you would have life. He died so that in his weakness, you would receive the strength of his life, the forgiveness of sins. And he rose from the dead. He rose for that in that divine power to live his life through you. If you have any questions today about what it means to be a Christian, to give yourself to Jesus Christ, I'd love to take a Bible and show you what the Bible says.
Dave McKean, would you come close us in prayer?
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you, Lord, for the word today that you have given to us. Help us to take this in and to apply your truth to our hearts, that we might show this world the strength that you have, and to convince ourselves even that your strength is powerful even today on this earth and this week. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.